You can open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13 today. We're entering into the personal ministry of Jesus just before he's crucified, and he has much to say to his disciples before he goes to the cross. He has many things he needs to share with them. But what we're going to find in these next chapters is very personal and intimate things that Christ shares with his disciples and shares with us. But one of the misunderstood events in Scripture is what Jesus does here at the Last Supper. The Passover Supper is at hand. Jesus has made preparations for the supper to be eaten with his disciples. And it's the supper that begins on Thursday night and then goes all the way till Friday night. So the supper, you could have Passover supper anywhere from Thursday evening on through till Friday evening. Jesus opted to have supper on Thursday evening, the earlier of the supper times, because he knows that he is going to go to the cross the next day before Passover ends. He will be on the cross. So this is the celebration of the Passover with his disciples, the Passover being that celebration of the children of Israel being released from Egypt based upon the power of God and the plague that was going to swoop over Egypt and take the firstborn in every household unless there was a lamb sacrificed. And the family would take that lamb and butcher it and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost of their home. And then the death angel that would flow through would pass over that house. That's what Passover means. Pass over death. Death passes over because of the sacrifice of the lamb. And the blood on the wood of the door, what a picture, right? Because it was the blood on the wood that Jesus shed for us that brings that Passover of death for us. So this is Passover. Interestingly, Jesus is going to celebrate this with his disciples. But watch what happens here, because the atmosphere of the supper is going to change at one point. And you'll see why. Let's get into this. Now it says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The term unto the end means to the uttermost. To the uttermost, and meaning to the absolute furthest place or furthest degree that you could possibly imagine. Jesus loves to that degree. Someone once said, Jesus loves to the uttermost and to the guttermost. True. He loves those that are in the gutter. He loves those completely who are in this world. And people say, well, he doesn't love everybody. Yes, he does. He loves everybody, and he died for everybody. Not everybody will receive that, but he died for their sins nonetheless. So he loved them, and what he does next is based upon the fact that it says he knew. Jesus knew that his hour was come, so what Jesus knew basically derived what Jesus did. What he knew, he did. And I thought about that. You know, wouldn't that be great if we did what we know? We know things to be true in Scripture. Do we do those things? You know, do we really do what we know? Jesus did. Jesus knew it was time, and so he did it. When it's time for me, when it's time for you, when the Lord has put a plan in action in my life, in your life, and we know it, do we do it? When we know it, that would save us a lot of grief and a lot of trouble if we would just simply do that. But we already know. Jesus did that. So now, this is key. The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The term put there literally means to throw. We get the idea of the fiery dart being thrown. Satan throws his fiery darts at us, right? This thought to betray Jesus was a fiery dart that Satan threw at Judas's mind. It's how things always start. There's a thought. There's a fiery dart thrown. And what we do with those is really the determining factor. Satan will always try and throw fiery darts to betray Christ, to betray our faith. And those darts come, sometimes rather repeatedly. So this one was thrown at Judas, and so it's now placed in him that he's going to betray Christ. People say, well, poor Judas. I mean, he got that fiery dart. No, no, no. Don't get this wrong. Fiery darts come at all of us, but not everybody betrays Christ. Now, I want to just point out something very interesting. The supper Passover supper pictures the death of the lamb for the salvation of the people, right? Passing over death for us, but the lamb was butchered. That's Christ, right? He is our Passover lamb. So now watch this. The feast being ended, the supper ends now. They're done eating, so to speak. Now supper's ended. Then what has to happen? Because I believe what happens here is key, and it's a great picture for us. Supper's ended now. Judas has got the thought planted from the devil. And Jesus now, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he had that firmly embedded in his thinking. Then verse 4 says, he riseth from supper. When the supper was ended, Jesus rose up. When the Passover ended, Jesus rose. Now this is key. So he rises up from supper and then lays aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. So Jesus, in the midst of this whole thing that's going on, you know, he's got his disciples there. He just simply, they finish eating, he stands up, he rises up, and then he basically gets a towel, takes his outer garments off, and girds himself with the towel. And then after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. When Jesus finishes the Passover work, the supper's ended, he rises. Right? Just like he's going to do here in a few days, rising from the dead. And then what? And then he girds himself with a towel. To do what? To wash the disciples' feet. Now this is great, because this is exactly what Jesus does now. After his work was completed on the cross, right? He rose from the dead, but now he cleanses us. He washes our feet. Now this is key to understand. The reason many have pointed out, you know, I didn't come up with this, but it's a key understanding. There was cleansing needed, right, in this room, right? You know why? There wasn't 13 people there. There was 14. The devil was there. And wherever the devil is, there's an effect on people, and there's cleansing needed. At this supper, Satan was present, and so there was dirty feet. And so Jesus is going to wash them. Now watch. So he takes the basin, pours water into it, and pours it in there, and starts washing their feet and wiping them with the towel that he was girded with. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Question, right? Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Two thoughts. Does Peter think he doesn't need his feet washed? Or is it that he doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet? Either way, doesn't really make any difference. The question is presented to Jesus. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Now watch, Jesus says, as he answers him, what I do thou, what I'm doing here, he says to Peter, knowest not now. You don't understand this right now. But he says, but thou shalt know hereafter. So Jesus answers the question, Lord, are you going to wash my feet, with, Peter, you don't understand this right now, but you will. You will understand it. Now, Peter says unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Now, he does something that we commonly do. We don't understand something. Whatever it is, whether it's something going on in our life or something in the Word. So we question, Lord, what does this mean? Why is this happening? What's the deal with this? Right? We ask the question. The Lord often will say, what I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you will. And what is our common response? Well, it's just like Peter's. We end up standing on our understanding and arguing with the Lord. He just told Peter, you don't get it. You're not going to get this right now. You're not going to get this right now, but you will later. So just trust me on this. And Peter says, you're never washing my feet. Because that's what he understands. He understands that part when Jesus says, trust me. No way. We all do this. We would rather lean on our understanding of what we do know than to trust what we don't know to Christ and to fill us in later on the details of what we need to understand about what's going on right now. You know what I'm saying? It's a common problem. And Peter just kind of gives us the example of it here in Scripture. You're not going to get it now, Peter, so just trust me on this. No way. You're never washing my feet. Right? Now, watch this. Jesus answered him and said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. After Jesus rises from the table, which is rising from the resurrection, right? Then he seeks to wash the feet of the disciples. Why? They've been defiled. Huh? Satan's in the room. He's already thrown a fiery dart at one of the disciples, which is affecting them. And everybody in that room now needs to be cleansed. Now, this will go further, obviously, than just that room. because Jesus was setting the example, as he'll say here, that their feet need to be washed perpetually, as he'll point out. But right now, he says, if I wash thee not, Peter, you have no part with me. That word part is where we get the word participation. You cannot participate with me, Peter, if I don't wash your feet. So Peter thinks, I believe, that Jesus is saying, I don't want you if you don't let me wash your feet. He's not saying that. But Peter might think that. So Peter responds by saying, Lord, well then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash me all over then, right? If I have to be washed to participate, I want the full meal deal. I want to be washed everywhere so I can participate completely, right? And maybe you just want to wash the other disciples' feet, but I want a full bath. Peter's always thinking, see, I want to have a little edge on the rest of these guys. So their feet are washed, but let's do my hands and head and the whole thing. And Jesus has to correct this, because this is what a lot of people still do. Oh, I want the whole deal because I want to be able to participate better, greater than who? Than the other disciples? See. So Jesus has to deal with this. And what it means is not Jesus saying, I don't want anything to do with you. You can't participate, meaning fellowship. Feet washing, listen to me as we'll see this. Feet washing in this context is for fellowship, communion, intimacy, participation with what God is doing through Christ. So Jesus says unto him, after he asked for a complete bathing, Jesus says, he that is washed, and the word for washed is a different word than you'll see just a few words away when it says wash. He that is washed is the word luo in the Greek, which means bathed completely. When you see a few words later, when he says needeth not save to wash his feet, the term wash there is nipto, and it means wash. So what he's saying is, he who is bathed completely, save not to wash, but his feet. Just his feet need to be washed. You need to understand that. Two different words are used. Now, folks, we all get dirty. Every one of us. You can't go through a day with getting dirty. Somewhere along the line, you're going to come into contact with dirt. And whatever part of you comes into contact with that dirt needs to be washed. And this is what's going on here. Jesus says to him, he who is bathed, washed completely, doesn't need except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. Now, the only people in this room are the disciples. So Jesus says, you're all clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean, Judas. Now, you need to understand this. This is a key. It's a fundamental. It's a foundational truth. The regeneration of baptism into the Holy Spirit, into Christ, that we experience when we are saved, is the full bath. It never has to be repeated again. But the daily foot washings must take place to cleanse our life morally, practically, as we walk through this dirty, filthy world. There's a big difference, though, between having to be washed and having to be bathed. Judas has not been bathed. That's what Jesus is saying. You're not all clean every whit like the other disciples. Someone's not here because they've never been bathed. And that was Judas. He wasn't saved. He didn't have the full bath. Now, it's interesting. In Exodus chapter 29, when Aaron and the priesthood was began, God instructed that the priest needed to be washed, bathed, literally, completely immersed, baptized, if you would, completely bathed. But that was never repeated again once that took place. You remember that, right? I mean, that's just the way the priesthood was set up. We now, Peter says, are the priests. So it's the same for us in the new covenant, but it's in picture form for us back in Exodus. Now, in the next chapter of Exodus, in chapter 30, we see the institution of the arrangement of the tabernacle, where you'd walk into the courtyard and there would be the altar of sacrifice, right? That the sacrifices were offered up on. And then between the altar and the holy place where the showbread was laid out, right? The menorah, the candlestick, the lampstands, and the table of incense where they burnt incense. Speaking of prayer and communion and that light that gives us the instruction in the word. All those things. Before now, the priest could go into that He had to stop in between the altar and the holy place at the brass laver. And do you know what he did at the brass laver? He washed his hands and his feet. That's all. Because the priest, before he could go in to serve, daily he had to wash his feet, his hands, because they were coming into contact with the dirt of the world. So it was given as an example back then. People often say, well, man, so Jesus is washing their feet. Should we do foot washings? You know? Well, that's not the main emphasis here. It's a spiritual application. I've been involved with foot washings, and that's fine. You know, I've had people do foot washings, and half the people end up with athlete's foot afterwards. But, you know, might want to change the water out a little bit more often. But the point is, it's not... People say, do you have something against those? No, I think they're great. But they're not the real point here. The emphasis is on how we wash. How's the washing take place? If Jesus washes their feet, the part of their life that came into contact with the world needs to be cleansed. And how does that happen? Well, Psalm 119, verse 9. How does a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to everything that the Lord through his word speaks. Right? That's the way, according to Psalm 119. John 15, verse 13. Jesus said, now you are clean by the word which I have spoken unto you. The word washes us. In Ephesians 5, 25, Paul telling husbands that they need to wash their wives and themselves in the water of the word. Washing comes through the word, apparently. And in 1 John 1, 9, when we walk through this world, folks, and you stumble, or you fail, or you sin, you get cleansed by the water of the word. But John tells us in 1 John 9 that if we confess our sin, then he is faithful to cleanse us. So our walk is based on this. I don't fear losing my salvation, because Jesus says here, you are clean every whit. You are bathed. You don't need another bath. But daily washing of your feet is necessary because of the dirt that you're contracting everywhere you go. Are you with me on this? It's huge. People say, oh boy, I did this or I did that, and what do I do? 1 John 1, 9, confess your sin. That means agree with God about sin. It's wrong, it's evil, it's sick. Confess it, and then let the word, which God speaks, wash over you and cleanse you again. And that then allows you to have fellowship with the Lord. And this is the big understanding here. We all get dirty, like I said, every one of us. But when we're dirty, we can't fellowship with the Lord. Now, this is why I think many services across our nation, many services that are going on in church, are rather smelly. They're rather stinky. Because too many people have dirty feet that are unwashed. And coming to church does not wash your feet. Don't get that wrong. You don't just walk in here and we instantly have like hoses out that we're just kind of... Maybe we should, you know. Anybody gonna, you know, leave here with unwashed feet? Come on over. You know, we have a big thing over there. Like, maybe we should have a brass laver out in the foyer. But here's the thing. Many people come and they just say, okay, I went to church, so I'm good to go. That doesn't wash your feet. You confess your sin. Recognize it as sin. Confess it and let the word of God then wash you, cleanse you of all that. And then fellowship's restored. A lot of people just aren't fellowshipping with Christ, and it's because of unwashed feet. Too many things in their life that are dirty and uncleansed and undealt with. You know, James said in James 1:27, one of the purest forms of our walk with the Lord is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The world out there spots us, mars us, pollutes us. And one of the things that James says is we keep ourselves unspotted. How do you do that? Well, when you get spotted, you get washed. Wash the spots off. That's the idea. And again, we're told how that works. Confession of sin and the word of God then cleanses me from all that. And now I can have fellowship with God. Does that ever happen to you where you go distances of time where you're not fellowshipping with the Lord? And really, when it comes down to it, all you really needed was your feet washed. You just needed to confess something. But you know, sometimes we know so obviously we're out of fellowship with him. It's so unpleasant. So after this happens, after Jesus explains to Peter and then says, you know, everybody's clean, but not all. after he had washed their feet. And the implication is he washed Judas's feet too. Did that do Judas any good? No, why? Because he wasn't bathed. Sometimes people say, well, my friend's not a Christian. Should he take communion? Why? Why would he do that? Communion is fellowship with Christ. You can't have fellowship with Christ unless you're bathed. And if you're bathed, then you're part of him and part of that relationship with him. Then take communion. But you don't take communion or get your feet washed, so to speak, without being bathed. It does no good. So Judas was among them. And after he washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done unto you? Do you realize what I just did? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord, if I'm your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So if I did this for you, then you should do this for one another. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, okay, so we're supposed to wash and get cleansed, and then we're supposed to help others do that. Now, how's that work? Carry a bucket of water around with you? Run into a fellow believer? Hey, I'm thinking you need to be washed. You know, whoosh. We wash, though. Listen, we wash each other's feet the same way that Jesus does ours. Through the word, right? What's the purpose of confession and cleansing? To restore fellowship, right? Paul says in Galatians 6:1 that those of us who are spiritually in tune with this understanding should help others be restored. When one has fallen, when one has failed in their walk with the Lord and are in that condition, those of us who understand this should be helping them to be restored. Not judging them, but helping them get their feet washed. Not quoting scripture at them that condemns them or makes them just feel like they don't belong anymore, but giving them the word so that they can be encouraged to come and be washed to restore them. That's what we're to be about. And Jesus says, look, I did that for you, so you should be doing that for others. Verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Jesus says, if I'm doing this, you certainly should be doing it. If you know these things, then happy are you if you do them. Now, get this down, folks. Knowing truth, scriptural truth, biblical truth, all of it, any part of it, knowing it doesn't make you happy. Doing it is where the happiness comes from. Doing it is where the joy comes from. Knowing it can be confounding and confusing and difficult if you don't end up doing it. The word is meant to be done, not to just be known. And man, people can have their heads full of doctrine and full of theology and have no heart to help others get their feet washed, and their religion is nullified by that. All they have is knowledge, but what they do with that knowledge is never helping anybody else. It's never doing anything for anybody else. And that kind of theology and doctrine is not really what it's all about. Jesus said, you know, if you know what I'm saying here, then do it, because that's what you're going to find happiness in. Being in the will of God, being humbled to the condition of receiving that bathing, right? Humbling yourself before the Lord. And then basically going with the Lord on his path, with his plan. That kind of honoring of the Lord. And then basically giving yourself over to serving others as you serve the Lord. That pattern, that kind of procedure, if you would, is where the joy and happiness comes from. Humbling myself, honoring God, serving others as I serve the Lord. That's a happy person. That's a person that's fulfilled and has joy. The reason people are so miserable, even Christian, is because this doesn't go on. And it all goes back to, listen, all goes back to the humbling oneself. If I don't humble myself, I'm not honoring to God, and I'm not serving others, that's for sure. Trying to serve my own interest, which does not honor God, and is not a humbling thing, it's a prideful thing. So that's the idea. Jesus said, this will really bring you real happiness. And he says, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen. Boy, there's only 12 disciples in this room. And he says that again. He says, I don't speak to you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41, verse 9 there, being quoted. The psalmist David wrote that. a messianic prophetic psalm that the one who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me to turn on me, to try and stomp me out. Lifted up his heel, he's trying to crush me. You know, Jesus was betrayed from the inside. It was an inside job. And I look at that, and that's still true to this day, I think. Listen to me. The sins of the world around us, the betrayal of the world around us against Christ, against the Lord, it's not the damage that's done. The damage that's done is on the inside. It's the inside jobs. It's the inside jobs that do the most damage. When your heart personally turns, that makes what the world does out there seem like, you know, Disneyland in comparison. That's nothing compared to, that's why Jesus said, you know, he's eating bread with me. He's close to me in this sense, and he's going to betray me. That's what the psalmist was declaring. Boy, it just must have caused the disciples just to think, what? What is he saying? He says, now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Know this betrayal is going to come, and so you know I already knew about it, and I'm telling you about it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Here's the interesting thing. Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, including Judas. Doesn't it make you wonder, did anybody get saved when Judas and his fellow disciple were out doing the ministry? They all came back and said, yeah, we did some crazy things. Drove out demons, and they were all subject unto us. Man, it was crazy. Did Judas participate in that? Yeah, I think so. People say, well, how could that be? How could God use Judas to do anything like that? Mark this. No one ever gets saved because of the messenger, but because of the message. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not the power is the man who brings it. Has anybody gotten saved by ministries that are conducted by crooks? Yes, they have. Because even a crook can spell out the gospel. And somebody out there might go, I heard that. That's the power of God unto salvation right there. Now, that man, if he doesn't know the Lord, he has no reward. He has, you know, no benefit from that. But God can use even them because it's his word, not the man. So Judas may have very well participated in some of those things. And somebody might have even gotten saved from what Judas was a part of. But he'll get no benefit from it. But God will not allow anyone who's hearing and seeking to be cast away. He'll make sure they hear, even if it's from a Judas. So he says, you know, hey, if you were sent, then you know, you could have been. And I wonder if Judas was thinking about this as Jesus said those words. So when Jesus thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Let's just get this out on the table. Let's quit dancing around the subject. One of you is going to betray me. That's that. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. That would be the author of this gospel. John always referred to himself that way. Yep, I'm the one that Jesus loved. So we don't even need to mention names. It was just the one who Jesus loved, obviously. But he was closest to Jesus, leaning on him, basically reclining at these low tables that they used in those days. Kind of pillows are about, and you're just kind of laying at the table. Not a bad way to go. Especially, I'm thinking Thanksgiving dinner should be done that way. You know, you just got pillows around, long table, and food all over it. And then you just sit there and eat, and then just kind of recline. You know, I mean, you've got your built-in nap thing going right there. You know, big screen with the football game on. I mean, we're good. But as they were reclining there, Jesus was there, probably in the middle there, and John next to him, and leaned up against him. He was leaning on him. Simon Peter therefore beckoned him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Peter, somewhere else at the table, looks at John and says, you know, ask him. Who is it? Ask him. You know, I mean, you can see this. This is not a spiritual scene. This is dinner, and Jesus drops a bomb, right? Someone's going to betray me, right? Peter's like, ask him who it is. And then he that was lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. So they had bowls of sauce and chunks of bread, and they would dip the bread in the sauce, the sop, and, you know, eat it kind of like French dip kind of thing going on, you know, with this tasty sauce and the part of the meal. Part of the sauce could have been bitter herbs and different things. They used different types of sauces for the Passover meal. But he says, here it is. It's whom I dip the sop and give it to. That's who it is. Now, it was customary at those dinners to have the host take and dip the sop and hand it to the guest of honor. This just adds incredible depth to what Jesus was doing, because he dipped that sop in, and he says, it's going to be the one that I give this to. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Judas was probably sitting on the other side of Jesus, John on one side. And Jesus said, it's whom I dip this and give it to. And he dips it and he hands it to Judas, making him the guest of honor. Jesus had taught the disciples, don't hate your enemy. Don't hate him. And while Judas has got the thought planted in his mind and in his heart to betray Jesus, Jesus hands him the sop, making him the guest of honor. Later, Jesus is going to call Judas friend when he's in the garden and turning Jesus over to the authorities. Love your enemies, Jesus said. He's loving Judas here. Oh, he's identifying him. Not that it's doing much good, because the disciples aren't going to get it. I don't know how much easier it has to be. Who is it, Lord? John asked. It's the one I take this bread, dip it in the sop, and hand it to. That's him. So, dips it in. Here you go, Judas. The disciples are looking around. Who is it? Right? Watch. It's crazy. Simon Peter, who asked the question, I'm sure is going, what? And I think because obviously he's handed in the sop, everybody knows, guest of honor. Well, it's not Judas. He's the guest of honor. Seriously. So he's going to give it to somebody else, because Judas is obviously the guest of honor. He did the guest of honor sop thing. So it's not Judas, right? But when he gave it to him, he gave it to Judas, right? And after the sop, Satan entered him. Ooh. So the thought was planted earlier, the fiery dart. And when he accepted the bread with the sop, Satan entered him. Judas was not possessed by Satan before this point. He was influenced by Satan. Everybody in this world gets influenced by Satan and sin before they get taken over by it. It didn't happen suddenly. This came over a long process of Judas rejecting Christ and listening to Satan. So finally he takes the sop and Satan enters into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Once again, I'm not sure how the disciples missed this, but here's the sop. I give it to Judas. And then Jesus says, what you're going to do, do quickly, right? Pretty plain. But it's interesting. Jesus here, when he gets through with this, tells Judas and Satan to leave. Once it's done, he says, get out, go. And Judas and Satan, because Satan's now in Judas, they're one and the same. He says, go. No man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Nobody got it. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. But he didn't say that. He never said, Judas, why don't you go get some groceries for us? We're running low. He never said that. Or that maybe he should give something to the poor. Maybe Jesus sent him on a mission to give something to the poor. No, it was explained what happened. They were just asking the question who it was. Jesus gave it to Judas. And I just don't think that Judas was the obvious choice. Kind of spooky, huh? The wheat and the tares, they look very similar. Sometimes you can't tell them apart. So he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. It was night when Judas betrayed Jesus. It was dark. Someone once said, it's still night for Judas. He walked out those doors of that upper room into eternal night. It would be dark for him forevermore. That was a somber choice. Therefore, when he was gone, now here's all of a sudden, Judas leaves, and watch, the whole atmosphere of this supper and the wrap-up of this evening changes. So when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now we're going to get down to business. I'm going to be glorified. The cross is coming. In other words, Judas is on his way. I'm about to be betrayed, and this thing's going to happen, you know, forthwith. So he says, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Now, watch this. Judas being gone, then Jesus says, little children, Now he calls his disciples little children, but he waits until Judas is gone. Why? Judas wasn't a child of his. He wasn't one of his children. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. Remember when I told the Jews they couldn't come where I was going right now, and I'm saying the same thing to you. You can't come right now, right? He's going to the cross. They're not going with him. He's going in the tomb. They're not going with him, right? He's rising from the dead. They're staying put. And then he's going to ascend into the heavens again and sit at the right hand of the Father. They're not coming yet. They've got work to do. So he says, now I say this to you. And he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one another. The commandment Jesus gave to his disciples and thus to the church, the greatest commandment is to love one another. This is how people are going to know that you're my disciples, is that you love one another. Now, I got to say this, folks. The world out there doesn't necessarily know that the church is really the discipleship of Jesus Christ, I'm afraid. To me, I see way too much Christian cannibalism going on. People chewing each other up, eating each other, throwing each other to the dogs, so to speak. Galatians 5:15, the Apostle Paul says, when you bite and devour one another, be careful that you be not consumed of one another. Be careful what you say. Listen to me. Be careful what you say about any brother or sister in the Lord in the presence of any ears, especially those that don't know the Lord. How will they know that you are a disciple of Christ if you're basically assassinating somebody's character in the church, in their presence? How are they going to know that you... And will they even want to belong to Christ if that's the case? One of the pagans from a couple of generations ago made a keen observation. He said, Christianity is the only religion where they eat their own. The question is, are we known for our love for one another? Are you known personally for your love for other brothers and sisters in the Lord? Or would people say, no, he's known for talking about them. They're known for really just kind of slandering people. I don't know if I'd ever want to be a part of that group, because they talk about each other all the time and they eat each other up. They bite and devour each other. You know, typically, you know, when you go out into a field full of sheep, sheep don't typically eat sheep. You know what I mean? They just don't. In fact, when the shepherd's out there, if something's eating a sheep, they figure it's probably a wolf disguised as a sheep. You know, remember the cartoons with the sheepdog watching over the sheep and, you know, sneaks in with a disguise, you know. He's not really a sheep. He's trying to eat the sheep. It's just you're busted. And the sheepdog always recognized, you know, that coyote or the wolf or whatever it was. He always recognized it because he was eating a sheep. You know, when you walk up to him, he had something hanging out of his mouth, like a sheep leg or... It's like, you're so busted. You know, I don't care what kind of sheep's clothing you got on there. What do you think you're doing eating sheep? Here's the tragedy. If people see you in this world and you've got parts of sheep hanging out your mouth, they don't know that you're a disciple of Christ. They don't know. In fact, it would raise a great deal of doubt as to whether you were. Jesus said, love one another, because that's how people are going to know that you're my disciple, obviously, because that's what Jesus did. He says, love as I have loved. Now, they kind of seem to ignore that instruction. And immediately Simon Peter, verse 36, says unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Where are you going? Jesus says this love thing, and Peter just completely sidetracks it and says, now what about this part where I can't go where you're going? Peter is determined, I believe, Peter is determined to be the top dog disciple. He wants the edge. So he says again, when Jesus says, you can't come with me, he says, what do you mean? Where are you going? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards, or later. You'll join me later, but not right now, Peter. Not right now. Peter says unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I don't care about these other guys. Why can't I follow you? Didn't say we, me. Why can't I come? And then he says, I will lay down my life for thy sake. I will lay my life. And Jesus answered him and says, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Three times, Peter, you're going to deny me. Now, Peter's still arguing with the Lord. You remember when this all unfolds and Jesus is arrested and taken. The disciples scatter, but Peter follows from afar. He follows from a distance, but he follows. You know why he follows? People say, well, you know, Peter gets, you know, kind of a bad rap for following from afar. At least he followed. He's still arguing. You understand that? He followed because he's still arguing. Jesus says, you can't come with me right now. Peter, you're not going to the cross right now with me. You're not going into the tomb with me right now. You're not rising from the dead right now with me. And you're not going to ascend into heaven right now. Not going to happen right now. So Peter follows him because he's arguing with him. I know what you said, Lord. I know that you said I can't come now, but I'm coming. I'm coming. Because, Lord, you can use me. I am special. You can use me. And he argues right up to the very point where finally Jesus has warned him now, if you pursue this route, if you keep arguing with me this way, you're going to end up denying that you know me. Just take what I say and leave it at that. Quit arguing with me or you're going to end up denying that you even know who I am, which is what he did. Three times. One night. Three times. One night. We do Jesus no favors, listen, when we argue with what his word says that is going to be or not to be. When he says it is, that's it, it is. When he says it's not, it's not. When we argue, we find ourselves, like Peter's going to be here, in trouble. He found himself warming himself at the enemy fire later on, remember? What does that mean? Well, it means he was warming himself at the enemy fire. When we argue with Christ and do the things he says we can't do, we're not to do these things now, and we do them anyway, then we end up warming ourselves at the enemy fire, meaning we are warming up to the enemy in arguing with him. And Jesus warned him about it. Peter, if you don't stop this, you're going to end up denying me before the night's over. Now think that through for a minute. You may not be confronted like Peter was, sitting around a fire while Jesus is on trial. And you may not be exposed to such pressure where you literally say out loud, I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. But let's look at this for a second. You do, though, probably, in your arguing with the Lord, do the same thing, because arguing with him means you're going to do eventually what he says you're not to do. And in so doing, you will be denying his power thereof in you. See, I look at Peter and I don't think Peter is any different than the rest of us. I think there's a big contrast here between Judas and Peter. Obviously, Judas was sent out after Satan took over. Peter here is warned that he's going to deny that he knows Jesus, but we already know Jesus had in mind to restore Peter, right? Because Peter was bathed. He was clean, every whit, Jesus said. And so after this evening's over, does Peter need his feet washed? Oh boy, man, right? Does he need a foot washing after this is over with? What does Jesus do when he rises from the dead? The first thing he does, he tells Mary Magdalene, go tell the others that I've risen and find Peter. I want you to make sure you find Peter. Why? Well, because he needs his feet washed. I'm going to wash them. And Jesus found the disciples, remember, fishing on the Sea of Galilee and called them in after they pulled in a huge haul because Jesus told them where to fish on the right side of the boat. And Peter, realizing it's the Lord, he jumps in the water with his coat and everything and just swims ashore. And Jesus has fish and everything all prepared for them. And at that point, Jesus has that encounter with Peter and asks him if he loves him. Peter's, he's feeling terrible. How would you feel, right? But in that conversation, there's restoration. Jesus asks him, do you love me? Oh, Lord, I do. I like you a lot, he was saying. Didn't want to say he loved him because he felt so bad for what he did. So three times Jesus asked him if he loved him, and three times Jesus said, feed my sheep. And he restored Peter. That experience right there, that word that Jesus spoke to Peter, the word was the washing, and Peter was restored after that. He was sent again to be used by the Lord in mighty ways. Now, there's not one of us here who isn't a Peter, who hasn't done the same thing, and who perhaps, like Peter, feels terrible, awful for the things that we have done in our life that really deny the power of the Lord in our lives. But the key is, just like this experience with Peter and Jesus, to be in the presence of the Lord when he comes to you, and he will, when he comes to you, to be refreshed and restored, cleansed and washed, and then used, you know, fit for the master's use again. And some, I think, need to get there today. Some need to have that foot washing today. And if you've been out of fellowship with the Lord, that's the reason. I don't care what the details are. That's the reason. Dirty feet break fellowship with the Lord. So we're going to pray. And if you have dirty feet today, let the Lord wash. Let this word that we've shared wash over you and cleanse. And let him restore you to fellowship. You confess your sin to him, and he will be faithful to cleanse you and wash you. And you can be refreshed and restored and ready to be used again and in close fellowship with him again. Intimacy. That's it. Well, is it that simple? Yes, it is. God knows us. He doesn't make it too complicated. He makes it very simple. Just come, confess, and let me wash you. And you'll be refreshed and restored and cleansed, and we move on in fellowship again. So let's pray. Father, I give you thanks for your word, for who you are. You're so awesome to be able to do what you've done for us. But Lord, today, morally, practically, we need cleansing, because there's just so much worldliness that we come into contact with. We get dirty, and Lord, we know that that dirt puts distance between us and you in fellowship. So it's simple. We just come and get cleansed again. We come and confess that sin, that thing, whatever it is, or those things, whatever they are, they're sinful and they don't belong. And so, Lord, you're faithful then, as we confess, to wash us and to cleanse us and to restore us. So, Lord, would you do that for perhaps many today? And I just thank you for being so faithful in that. You are our faithful advocate with the Father, who always covers, Lord, our sin and makes sure that we are washed in your word and restored into fellowship. We are all perhaps today bathed, maybe not all. I pray that there's nobody that walks out these doors unbathed into darkness, as Judas did. I pray, Lord, that if anyone here doesn't have that complete bathed reality, that they're saved, that they're completely washed of their sins, that they would recognize that, and Lord, turn their lives over to you today, be bathed in that way. And then, Lord, from then on, you will wash their feet often. Lord, we pray that you would just touch our hearts today with this. Help us to see how needful we are of you and your word, your cleansing touch. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen.